We're talking about the Antichrist, and we're talking about the, as you know, the first seal being broken and the rider coming forth. We've already spent quite a bit of time on that. But today, this evening, I want to take a look at, as we begin to study the person of the Antichrist, we're going to take a look at Revelation chapter 13. Now, we'll look at this chapter in great depth when we finally get there in a couple of months. But we want to look at it because it's very important as to the idea, the concept of the Antichrist, and a lot of things that come in, involved. Tonight, what we're going to look at, we began looking last time at the three major views as to who the identity of the Antichrist. And these are general views, not specific views, not to say it's this person or that person, but they're views basically on what folks throughout church history have believed about the Antichrist. Is he a past figure, a present figure, or is he, you know, the Roman Catholic Pope, which is another predominant view? So we're going to take a look at these. But first, before we do that, let's take a look at Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, we meet two prominent personages that are going to be absolutely vital to an understanding of the tribulation period and the book of Revelation. One person we have called the Antichrist. And the reason he's called the Antichrist is because he is in place of Christ in the sense that he sets himself up as being Christ. He's a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ. He's going to promise the world things that Christ would promise. He's going to do things the way Christ would do them as a pseudo or false Christ. And a lot of people are going to be deceived. He's going to deceive people with miracles and wonders. And these things are all going to lead many, many people astray as they begin to see what he does. I mean, listen, when you see somebody build a statue, that's one thing. You say, wow, nice statue. When the guy goes bang and the thing comes to life, it's a whole different story. All the rules have changed. And again, we're not talking about the moose at Bugaboo Creek, you know, where you can see the... buy another steak. You're hungry. It's all this subliminal thing to get you to buy more stuff. But it's not like that. This is going to be an animated statue, and the Bible says that this false prophet is going to be able to give life to this statue in honor of the beast. I want to look at it tonight, and we're going to look at it very, very, very generally, very broadly. We'll look at it. I'll make some comments as we go through. But we're going to meet these two personages tonight, and we're going to come up with this idea of 666. You know, you've all heard that before, right? 666 is the number of the beast or the number of the Antichrist. It's the number of the coming Antichrist. But more specifically, what is it? What does the Bible say it is? It's the number of man and the number of a man, and it's the number of his what? Name. It's the number of his name. So we'll talk about that in just a few moments when we get to it. So two beasts are going to be introduced to us. All right? Two beasts. The first beast is a beast that we meet in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 king's crowns. These diadems are the crowns that a king would wear. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, we're going to completely disregard verse 1 completely because we'll be here all night if we start to describe who these heads represent. And there'll be a time when we'll cover that in detail. Let's leave it for now. We want to get a general understanding of these two personages that are introduced. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like that of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority. Now, I want you to listen to me for a moment. When you consider what the... Let me grab my stuff here so it doesn't all fall down. When you consider... Let me see if I can show you this. How many are familiar with the book of Daniel or have done some studies in the book of Daniel? You know that there's a, a section in the book of Daniel where Daniel describes four beasts. How many are familiar with that passage? Okay, four beasts We've taught it before. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you may not be. It's okay if you're not. Don't worry. But remember we taught about that statue not too long ago, and we said that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a statue, and the head represented a kingdom, and the arms and the chest represented another kingdom, and the waist area here represented another kingdom, and the legs represented another kingdom. And if you took that statue and you leaned it over this, here's the head on the top, right? My arm's a statue, and you lean it over this way, you've got a timeline. Beginning with the head laying down like this, you've got Babylon. Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians, represented by the two arms of silver. And the Medes and the Persians were conquered by the Greeks, who were eventually conquered by the Romans. And the Roman Empire continues to this very day, in the sense that the Bible teaches in the last days there'll be a revived Roman Empire. And the nations that made up the geographical, 10 nations that made up the ancient geographical Roman Empire, will come together in the last days, the prophecy says, and they will revive Rome, if you will, okay? Revive the Roman Empire. Today we're seeing a lot of things that are disturbing, like the EU and the power that the EU has. And by the way, if you have any doubt about the United Nations and the power of the United Nations, just take a look at what's happening in the world today. I mean, we're basically sitting here folding our arms with several hundred thousand troops sitting on the border of Iraq waiting for the UN to tell us it's okay to attack. It's amazing. Now, I'm not doubting the wisdom of going in, you know, to this war with a coalition of different armies. I'm just saying, consider how global this world has become. Do you realize that not even 100 years ago, friends, when World War I began, the United States had absolutely no problem just basically sitting there and letting the world go to war? Woodrow Wilson was an isolationist. And he didn't want us to have any part in World War I. And we didn't get involved in World War I until the very end of it. 1917, we got involved and ended in 1918. I mean, when the doughboys went over and our troops went over, within a year, the war was over. It was in a bloody stalemate in France. There was a bloody stalemate between the Germans and the French. World War II, we, again, now this is only, what, 50 years ago, 55 years ago or so, right? We were able to watch Adolf Hitler do his world tour in 1936, you know, begin blowing through all of these countries, taking over Czechoslovakia, taking over the Sudetenland, taking over the Rhineland, taking over Austria, annexing all of these countries. We're hearing all these rumors that Jews are being killed, being slaughtered, being mistreated. All this human slavery is going on. We're hearing all these things. You know what we did? We stayed out of the whole thing. Now, Hitler begins his work in 36, 37. When did we get involved in World War II? 1941, December 7th, 1941. What happened? That's almost 1942. You know what happened? Yeah, it took a direct attack against the United States for us to get involved. We don't live in the same world we lived in 50 years ago. I mean, Europe is basically getting to the point where they're speaking as one man. A number of nations getting together here, a number of nations getting together here. And boy, if you're a student of history, you see how the coalitions came together in World War I. I mean, it was amazing. The whole world went to war in a week. You know why? Because my country had a deal with your country that if anybody touches you, I'm going to war. And your country had a deal with his country. Your country had a deal. And all of a sudden, one country got touched by another country. And guess what? Bing, 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 bing. Dominoes began falling, and everybody was at war with everybody else. But we're living in a world now where we're seeing Europe being united. So you take the statue and you lay it down. And at the end of the statue, you got 10 toes. 10 nations that will be gathered together in the last days. And the nation, we've got a series of nations being conquered by other nations, right? You've got the Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Medes and the Persians, is conquered by the Greeks, is conquered by the Romans. Listen, who conquers the final Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire? Jesus! In other words, that tells us that the next great world empire that conquers the revived Roman Empire will be the Lord's kingdom. Well, in another place in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel told the same story a different way. God gave him a different vision. He told it with four beasts. There were four beasts. The first beast was a lion, which was a symbol of Babylon. The second beast was a bear that was leaning on one side, and that's because Persia was decidedly stronger than the Medes. And the Greeks, the Greek kingdom was a leopard with wings. Illustrate, now a leopard's fast, okay? If a leopard's running after me, I'm not even turning around and running. I'm just going to stand there and fight him. Mano el lepo. No, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. You heard about the guy that goes into the woods and he sees the bear in the woods, right? And the bear's ready to eat him. And the guy prays and he says, Lord, he goes, I'm praying right now. I'm praying, Lord, that you would turn this bear into a Christian bear. Lord, I'm praying that you would cause your fire to descend down upon his heart and convert the heart of this evil bear. And so the bear runs up to him and he stops right in front of him and he kneels down and he says, Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to eat. You heard that one, right? Okay. I heard it myself. Never thought I'd tell it. Didn't like it that much. It just seemed to fit. All right. So we have the same story being told. So the last beast, Daniel's fourth beast, the beast that conquers the leopard with four wings. We talked about Alexander the Great and how he conquered the whole world very quickly, died in his early 30s, conquered the whole world very quickly. This is represented by the leopard, very fast, with wings. Faster than a leopard. Supernatural speed with which he conquered the world and Hellenized the then known world. Conquered by another beast, which is an amalgamation of the other three. Which is an amazing description of the Roman Empire. You know why? Because the Roman Empire really didn't have its own culture. It absorbed the cultures of all of the countries that it conquered. And this beast, Daniel calls a terrible beast. This is a terrible beast that's beyond description. And the beast that he talks about is equal to the beast that we find in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 13. So the beast that we see described as Daniel's fourth beast is like is another picture of the beast that we find in Revelation chapter 13. It's a picture of the Antichrist. So we're in Revelation 13. Let's read for a little bit. Verse 2. And the beast which I saw was, now watch this. Notice this. What is he doing? What is John doing? He's describing what this fourth beast is like, or this beast that he's about to see is like. And what does he say? It's like what? It's like a leopard, which represented the Greeks, and it's like a bear, and it's like a lion. And in Daniel's prophecy of Daniel chapter 7, he said that Babylon was a lion, the first beast, and the Medes and the Persians were a bear, and the Greeks were a leopard. And the fourth beast was an amalgamation of the other three. So what we see here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 2 is this fourth beast emerging. And the head of this fourth beast is who we're going to be describing here in our passage. Take a look at it. And it says, he had a mouth like a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his authority and his throne. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. Now, we're not going to go into this in detail, but this is the passage from which we understand that the Antichrist was assassinated, killed. The word here leaves no question as to the fact that he was dead and is going to be raised again. The wound to the head is a fatal wound. It is a deadly wound, and yet it's resurrected. So halfway through the Antichrist's career, halfway through the tribulation period, or just before the beginning of the great tribulation, here's what you got. You have a political leader. This guy is doing things nobody, he's like Winston Churchill and Ronald Reagan and all these great leaders who have ever lived, all wrapped up together. The guy's able to accomplish things. You know what he's able to do? He's able to bring peace to the Middle East. If you could find a man today who could bring peace to the Middle East, you think the world would rally around him? Oh, they'd recognize immediately. Do you remember what a hero Richard Nixon's Secretary of State Henry Kissinger. Remember when Kissinger set that whole thing up in China? Remember the work that he did in Israel? He was a hero. And now here comes Richard Nixon, the first American president ever to visit China. It was a diplomatic miracle. The guy was a hero. This guy's able to solve the greatest international world problem that probably exists today. Peace in the, and bring peace to the Middle East. So halfway through his career, the world watches on while he's assassinated. Now, if you're a news junkie like me, you know that news just plays all day long. Nothing new happens, but all day long, the same stories keep playing. You know what I learned last week? Michael Jackson's weird. I didn't know that. They were talking about it. They were talking about it on the news. I heard that, never would have believed it, but I heard Michael's weird. I don't know. I'm just, that's what the news said. They kept saying it over and over again. He's a weird guy. So now look at verse 3. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was completely healed, is the idea here. So there is a fatal wound to the head. A fatal wound means you die. If something happens and it's fatal, you die. And that death is healed. And the Antichrist that we all know and hate, the one who is described so carefully in the scriptures as a blasphemer of God, as one who spits out blasphemy after blasphemy after blasphemy, who has no concern for the God of his fathers, this one, the man of sin, the man of lawlessness that Paul described, this one is the guy that we meet after the resurrection. Do you get the point? You've got sugar and spice, lollipops and balloons before the Antichrist is assassinated. But when he wakes up from the dead, he wakes up as a megalomaniac, which is a psychological disorder in which someone thinks they are God. And he sets himself in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, and demands worship. And he'll have his idols set up. And we're going to see he's going to have some help to do that. He's going to have a false prophet who is going to take care of this kind of stuff. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and the fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth, no doubt, was amazed, knocked out of their senses, is what it means. And you know what they did? They followed after the beast. You have a worldwide movement to follow this guy who was a great politician. They watched him be assassinated. They have proof that he was dead. And all of a sudden, he's raised from... Not only is this guy a great political leader, he is also a miracle. And he wakes up with claims to deity. And the Bible says here at the end of verse 3 that the whole earth is amazed and followed after the beast. There's only a small category, an underground movement of believers, just like there are today. I was reading today in the new Voice of the Martyrs. If you get that magazine, you need to read it every month. It'll keep your heart warm. If you don't get it, you're crazy not to get it. First of all, it's free. And if it was $50 a year, it's still worth it. It's the most amazing subscription you will ever have. And there was an article about there in North Korea, and it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. You know what you can look forward to soon? Soon. Coming here to this church soon on a Wednesday night. You're going to come to church. We'll announce it ahead of time. We're going to be showing you a tape of the persecution of believers in North Korea under this guy who is there now. You won't believe what Christians are going through in North Korea. We're going to be doing it. We're waiting for it to come in. We're waiting for the right moment. And one night we're going to show, because we're going to end up in some kind of conflict with North Korea, it appears. This is a very, very dangerous man, but you cannot believe the measure of godlessness and how Christians are suffering today. I mean, you know, imagine what we're hearing, just the rhetoric we're hearing. The guy's, you know, sticking his chest out and challenging the United States to a world war. Imagine what he does to people in his country that he disagrees with. He didn't get that middle name Ill for nothing. So we're gonna be dealing with that because it's very relevant, and it'll teach us to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. Well, watch it now. The whole world is amazed, and there's only an underground movement of true believers who are really having to suffer for being Christians. These are people who are going to be converted by the preaching of 144,000 believers in Revelation chapter 7, who God has sovereignly set in different strategic places all throughout the earth. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, no. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses at all. They are Jews. They come from Jewish tribes. The Bible tells us that there's 12,000 each from each of those tribes. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're going, sorry for those of you who are hoping you were one. But you know what's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. All of a sudden, the rapture of the church happens. And there is going to be 144,000 people who all throughout the world who each speak the language of the country they're in. So here's a Jew in Germany, living in Germany. And all of a sudden the rapture happens. And he remembers the gospel that had been preached to him. And he receives Christ. He recognized the rapture as the fulfillment of that prophecy. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to seal that person. And he's going to begin preaching in the area that he is. And in Lithuania, there's going to be a Jew who's living there, who's going to be saved. And he is going to be one of the 144,000 that God is going to seal. He's going to be one of God's preachers that are going to lead many from all the nations of the world to righteousness. In France, I mean, in England, there's going to be some people. I'm mad at them too. I'm not even eating American cheese. That's how mad I am. I'm drinking tap water. But I'm not going to. We're not going to drink any water I can't pronounce. Only crazy people do that. Back to this. Now listen carefully. So all throughout the world, but listen to the wisdom of God. You know what God's going to do? He's going to take these Jews, and God dispersed the Jews all throughout the world. Do you remember? I mean, because of disobedience, God dispersed them. He threw them into the world. And everywhere in the world where there are people, there are Jews. And yet they've maintained their national identity. It's a miracle, right? Now watch this. The wisdom of God is going to take these evangelists, 144,000 evangelists, and he is going to use them where they are with the language they already know. They're not going to have to go to school to learn German. They live in Germany. They're not going to have to go to school and learn Lithuanian. They already know it. They live there. And through the preaching of these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe, save Dan, you're going to have does worldwide and global mean the same thing? Okay, now watch this. You're gonna have a huge revival, okay? But the revival is still gonna be relatively small in percentage. There's gonna be an underground movement of believers who refuse to do what this false prophet is gonna make him do. Now what we're doing tonight is we're trying to introduce you to these two personages. Our goal tonight is just to walk through this chapter. We're gonna get to the end of the chapter by the end of the night. To walk through it and to get an idea of what we're dealing with, so that hopefully when we go back, when we come back next week, we can begin to put some meat on the skeleton. Okay? So look what happens. It says, and the earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Verse 4. And they what? They worshiped the dragon. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag with this one. Take a guess who the dragon is. Satan himself. Right? Satan himself. The anti-father. The anti-father. The pseudo-father. Christ. There's the Christ, and then there's the Antichrist, and then there's the Spirit, and there's the anti-spirit, or the false prophet, who we'll meet in a little bit. And I saw one, and verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. You know what? Just like Jesus came, the true Christ came, and he said, I do nothing of my own initiative, but only the things which the Father has shown me. These are the things that I do. I do not work in my own power. I work in the Father's power. The Lord came and he exalted himself. No, he came and exalted the Father. Isn't that true? Okay. So that the world may know that I have been sent from the Father, I lay down my life. So he came and he exalted the Father throughout his entire life. What is the Antichrist going to do? Well, he's the Antichrist. He's the instead of Christ. He's the false or pseudo Christ. What's he going to do? He's going to exalt the anti-father. And the Bible says over here in verse 4, they worship the dragon, the devil who gave the Antichrist his power. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, the Antichrist. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him. They're going to look at this guy and they're going to say, this guy's invincible. Well, how do you know? The guy just got assassinated and got up out of the grave and walked away. Now, the real Christ did something like that, didn't he? You starting to get why we call this guy the Antichrist? And remember, please, get this idea out of your mind that the word anti means against. In the Greek, the preposition means, it can mean against, but it also means instead of, in place of. So this is the guy in place of Christ. And the Antichrist is raising from the dead, just like the Christ did. Who is like the beast, and who's able to wage war with him? And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. This lines right up with Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, that the little horn that comes out of this beast, this beast here, you see this little, the one little horn has a head? That's the Antichrist. That little horn is the Antichrist. It's the prophecy of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, who continuously speaks blasphemous things. Daniel couldn't even believe it. Daniel is listening to the mouth on this horn. This is before Eminem, folks. You couldn't say these things in public back in those days. You couldn't say these things. Never mind rap it or win a Grammy for it. Well, take a look at this now. And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act. Now watch it. Authority to act. Watch it. For how long? All right, who's good with math? 12 and a 42 is what? 3.5 years. So where are we? We're right in the middle of the tribulation period, and now all of a sudden the world is introduced not to, hey, Joe Slick politician, but the Antichrist, the bad guy. And the man with arrogant words and the man who exalts himself and considers no God but himself is the guy who has 42 months to reign. And then he's going to be thrown. By the way, he's thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years before the devil is. He doesn't even wait. God doesn't even wait till the great white throne judgment for this clown. He is thrown alive. The beast and the false prophet are thrown alive into the lake of fire when the Lord comes back. The devil's locked up for 1,000 years, which we learned last time only means a long time. No, we're kidding. 1,000 years means how long? 1,000 years. Okay, see, it's really easier than it seems. So he opened his mouth. Watch it now. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is all who dwell in heaven. What does the word tabernacle mean? No, not church. It means the tent. It means the dwelling place. So the idea is when you see tabernacle, you know, the Jews were told to construct the tabernacle. And the idea of it is, this is the place, Israel, where I'm going to dwell with you. Could you hold your questions to the end of the, just jot it down and we'll answer it at the end, okay? It means I'm going to dwell with you. I'm going to tabernacle with you. I'm going to dwell with you. And so the idea here is that God is being blasphemed. His tabernacle is being blasphemed, and that is those who dwell in heaven. So he's not only going to come against all of the believers, he's also going to come against, not only come against God, but he's also going to come against all who call themselves believers. Verse 7, and it was given to him, now watch this carefully, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So there's going to be a Christian bloodbath. Is going to be unbelievable martyrdom. The Holy Spirit is going to seal, protect, with a seal of protection, the 144,000 evangelists. He's going to protect them. But those who are saved under their preaching, many of them are going to be slaughtered wholesale. It's going to be an awful, awful, awful time. And you know what they're going to have to do? Guess what they're going to have to do? Guess how they can save their life? The same old way Christians could save their lives ever since the days of Perpetua and Felicita and Carthage, just by saying, I don't believe in Jesus. Renounce your faith. There's a girl, wrote a book, North Korean, okay, was put in jail. All right, you're going to see her testimony in this film. Put in jail, locked up in a concentration camp in North Korea recently, okay? 1980s. All right, locked up because fell out of favor, unbeliever, fell out of favor with the communist government there in North Korea. Refused to give in to the greed of those who were above her, ended up in this concentration camp. And this girl, she wrote a book. We're going to try to get some copies of it. And any of you who are interested in picking up a copy, you can get one. This girl wrote a book, okay? You know what she couldn't believe? This is what the book is about. She couldn't understand, as an unbeliever, why all of these Christians were being killed when all they were being asked to do was renounce their faith. North Korea. The ones who are playing with bombs and threatening us every day. She says, I couldn't understand why these Christians would not denounce their faith. I mean, listen, all they got to do is say, I don't believe, and they're free. Go ahead. All right, go home. She found out after. When she escaped from North Korea to South Korea, and she found the Lord. And when she found the Lord, she realized why she couldn't deny Christ. Because you can't deny who you are. It's like saying I'm not human. It's not like saying I don't breathe. A Christian is a new creation. That's who you are. Fish breathe water. Why? Because they're fish. And for a Christian to deny, a real Christian, a true Christian, to deny the Lord who bought them is detestable to them. Anyone who's had a true experience with Christ, it's detestable. You know what? I got a promise for you. If that day ever comes, those of you here who have, I don't mean for salvation, but through your life, you've walked with the Lord and you've met him. You've seen his fingerprints on your life. You have a faith with God. I'm going to tell you something. In that day, you're going to have the strength to do whatever you need to do. How many remember the last day of prayer that we had? Was it the last day? I mean, for the persecuted church. I don't know if it was the last one or the one before. But you remember the one where the communist Chinese government breaks into a house and they're praying, and they throw the Bible on the ground and they tell people to spit on the Bible. And the adults are all walking by and they're spitting on the Bible and they're walking out. Okay, leave. You can leave. And this little girl, 7 years old, walks up to the Bible, picks it up, and begins to wipe it off with her dress. And they shot her. True story. True story. Gives new meaning to the words, unless you be like one of these, you will not see the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is made up of people with childlike faith. Daddy, is there a God? Of course there's a God. Where does he live? He lives up in heaven. That's it. When my dad told me that, I believed it. As a Catholic, I didn't go through my early childhood not thinking that there was a God in heaven. No, I didn't know the Christ of the Bible. But I had the faith of a child. When my kids were this high, anything I told them, they believed. It's the faith of a child. It's my dad. Now, why in the world would my dad lie to me? He loves me. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there's a very touching episode of All in the Family. I don't know. You remember Archie? By the way, Glenn Miller played. Remember that? There's this one episode. I don't know if you remember it, but Archie and Meathead are stuck in the bar. Remember Archie bought this bar? And they get locked into the cooler in the bar, you know? And they're talking. And it's like a really tender episode because for the first time, they really kind of begin to understand one another. And I've got it taped. I've got it at home. I don't have any other episodes taped, by the way. Only that one. But I actually have used it before in classes with our kids when I was teaching at the high school because it's really touching. But in this episode, Archie says, you know, my dad used to tell me,
Oh, you're being stupid. You're making a big mistake. And his father was, he was saying that his father told him some things that were pretty harsh. And Meathead says, your dad was lying to you, Archie. And he said, what did you just say? He said, Archie, your father was lying to you. And now Archie was wrong. We all know that Archie was wrong. But he's a great parable about how we're usually wrong or often wrong. And Archie says, my father lied to me? The hand that took a baseball and threw it to me when nobody else would give me the time of day lied to me? The one who went to work before I ever got up any day in the morning and went to work and worked all day long until the end of the day, he lied to me? No. My father didn't lie to me. And I thought, wow. Now, Archie was wrong because his dad was wrong. But Archie had a childlike faith in what his father had said. Well, it's given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. You can see the worldwide global power that the Antichrist will have as a political leader, and now as a demigod. And to all who dwell on the earth, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Now watch this. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. I'm going to leave my Calvinist comments out of that passage. It speaks for itself. When were their names written in the Lamb's book of life? Before the foundation of the... So is that before they believed? Well, sure it is. From the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb which has been slain. By the way, you got two books. You have the Lamb's book of life and you have the book of life. The book of life contains the name of every person that's ever been born. Anyone who dies without knowing Christ, their name is blotted out of the book of life. The Lamb's book of life was blank when Adam was created. And every person who has ever come to personal faith in Christ, every person who's ever been saved, has had his or her name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when the books are open, the Lamb's Book of Life, where names were added for believers, is going to line up with the Book of Life, where names have been blotted out for unbelievers. Do you get the point? So if your name is not found written in the books, yeah, that's a problem. Thank you very much for the oops. Now, all right, so let's take a look at this. So, verse 9, and if anyone has an ear, let him hear. And again, this is the same kind of thing that we had in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. If anyone has an ear that has been opened sovereignly by the Holy Spirit, we've all got ears. Unbelievers have ears, but they have no ability to hear spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things of God because they're foolishness to him, utter foolishness. You talk about the tribulation period to an unbeliever, they think you're absolutely off your rocker. Well, anyone who has an ear, let him hear. And if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. Anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. And that's the end of our introduction to this person called the Antichrist. But we meet somebody else. This is the helper of the Antichrist. What does the Holy Spirit do for Christ? I am going to send my what? My helper. I'm going to send my paraclete. The word paraclete means the one who comes alongside to help. I am going to help. I'm going to send my helper, and he's going to tell you things about me. And he's going to exalt me. That was the promise in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 that was given to the early church before the Lord was crucified. That there's a day coming when the Holy Spirit is going to be in you. And I love that passage. He says, you know what? Now you've heard about him and we've talked about him, but he is coming future and he will be in you. So the promise was that in John 14 and then later amplified in John 16, Jesus promised that in a time very near to now, I am going to be crucified, I am going to also be resurrected. And the Holy Spirit is going to descend down upon the church. That happened on the day of Pentecost. And every born-again believer that was in that room that day had God, the Holy Spirit, take up residence in his or her body. And that's what's different between us and Daniel and David and Moses. And the greatest saints of the Old Testament did not have what we have. Jesus wondered at it. Jesus wondered at this. We are the bride of Christ. Daniel's not. David's not. Job's not. We're the bride of Christ, his very body, accomplishing his will upon the earth. Just like my fingers execute the commands that are given by my brain, my head. Christ is the head of the body, and we are members. And as faithful members, you know, could you imagine if my pinky was in revolution? Imagine if my pinky all of a sudden said, no, I'm not going to cooperate with what the brain is telling me. That's like the believer. That's a part of Christ's body that says, no, I'm not going to be fit in. I'm not going to do the part, whatever God called me to do. I'm not going to use the gifts that God gave me to execute his will on the earth. No, I am a member in revolution. It's a revolution in the body politic. Well, here's the helper, the anti-helper, the anti-Christ. The anti-spirit, I'm sorry. And we've got a picture here from... These are from Clarence Larkin, by the way, who did some great drawings on the book of Revelation and other things. I saw another beast. If you read along here, by the way, you're going to read the King James Version. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. And another beast I saw coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. So we have a guy who's not... not speaking divine words here, right? The dragon never does not equal God, ever, okay? And he exercises, now watch this, this guy exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So he is equipped by the first beast to exercise his authority. And he makes the earth, this is the helper, notice what he's doing. He is going to help the earth to worship the Antichrist, the first beast. Is everybody with me, or am I losing anybody? All right, okay. Look at it. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. So there's no question about who this guy is going to be causing people to worship. The Antichrist, who received a fatal wound and was resurrected or resuscitated. Everybody there? And he performs, look at it now, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. You try that and you'll get people to follow you. If you can say, watch this. See that television set? TV's bad. Want me to prove it? And a column of fire descends down from heaven and completely swallows up the television set. You're impressed, right? And even in this day of illusions and technology. I mean, when you can see that happen in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a desert, if you will, you're impressed. And it says that he exercises all the authority of the first beast, and he makes the verse 13. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So it's very clear, it's all very clear here, that he's saying, we're going to make this image to the beast or to the Antichrist who had received the fatal wound and was brought back to life. And there was given to him, watch this now, this is the Bugaboo Creek verse. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is no moose in a restaurant. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. This is a very important passage, this number of his name thing. Because when we're considering who the beast is, this thing comes into play, this little game. It's a little numbers game. Now, in Hebrew or in Greek or in Latin, there are numbers that represent... Not in Latin. In Hebrew or in Greek, numbers are represented by Greek or Hebrew characters. So, for example, the number one in the ancient Greek is represented by an alpha. Now, if you look at the Greek Bible, you're not going to find First Thessalonians. You're going to find Alpha Thessalonians. You're not going to find Second Thessalonians. You're going to find Zeta or Beta Thessalonians. Okay? So 1 equals, alpha equals 1, beta equals 2, gamma, and all the way down. And then when you get to the higher letters, you begin to see, you know, the 30s and the 40s and the 50s and the 100s and the 200s. And okay, everybody with me? All right. Because of this, ever since this was written, there have been people trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Now, let me give you the name of a couple of people they've come up with. Caesar Augustus. If you take Caesar Augustus and you calculate the numerical value, you come up with 666. The number of his what? Of his name. The number of his name is 666. 666, okay? Nero. Now, we talked about Nero last time. One of the strong things, we'll mention it again next time when we go through the three different things, and we're going to go through it more altogether. Other Roman emperors have also added up to 666, all the way down to Diocletian, who also added up to 666. Now, again, this is when their name is converted to Greek characters, okay? Also, Julian the Apostate. Or Muhammad. You know Muhammad, the prophet, came around in the 600s and forced people to accept Islam by the sword. Islam is called the religion of the sword. Not because they like to knock on your door and ask if you want a tea party and a personal Bible study. They come to your door with a sword and they say, you may want to think of changing your religion now. And, you know, like the old motto goes, those who turn and run away live to fight another day. Many, many, many did, you know. Become card-carrying Muslims. And that's how Islam spread throughout the whole world. All throughout Arabia, the Arabian Peninsula, all the way up into the areas of Turkey, all the way down through Egypt, and all the way across northern Africa, into modern-day Algeria, into modern-day Libya, into modern from Egypt to modern-day Libya, through Algeria, through modern-day Tunis, and finally to modern-day Morocco, and from Morocco, they crossed the Straits of Gibraltar, bringing Islam. They crossed the Straits of Gibraltar. Now, what happens if you're in Morocco, which is on the continent of Africa, North Africa, and you cross the Straits of Gibraltar, where are you? What continent? Europe. So now, all of a sudden, the Muslims cross over from Africa into Europe, and they start, what country are they in? They're in Spain, right? And they begin blasting their way through Spain and conquer most of Spain. And they go all the way up into Spain. And what's the next country they're going to come into? The French. And the French are going to, a valiant Frenchman by the name of Charles the Hammer, Charles Martel, is going to challenge the Muslims at the famous Battle of Tours. At the Battle of Tours, the Muslims are going to be stopped. You know, we always wonder, well, I've got this book, What If? You know, and it's all about historical battles like this. What if it had changed? What if Hitler had won World War II? This kind of thing. But anyway, the bottom line is, from that point on, the Muslims could go no further. And what the Christians began to do, this is the, you know, and then, you know, a couple hundred years later, you got the Crusades. What are the Crusades doing? Oh, we're going to liberate all these lands from the Muslims. So they begin pushing the Muslims down. I don't have it on a map. I'm sorry, Ted. Don't have the map. Wait a minute. You know what? Hold on a minute. No, I guess I... Well, wait a minute. It doesn't go far enough. No. But, well, anyway, so the bottom line is they begin pushing the Muslims down, and finally they get the Muslims pushed almost completely out of Spain. Give you a little history lesson here in our last few minutes. They're almost out of Spain. What are we doing? We're trying to take the Muslims, the Christians are trying to take the Muslims, and stuff them back into Africa. Everybody get the picture? Okay. They get stuck. There's one area where they can't get them out of. And the Spanish are breeding with the Africans and what is modern day Portugal, and they're coming up with a new kind of breed, or not a breed, but a racial group known as the, anybody know? The Moors, right? Excellent. The Moors were a mixture of the Africans and the Spanish because of the Muslim onslaughts. Okay, watch this. There's one area that hasn't been liberated yet. This area is called Granada, which is like a crunchy grain. And around the middle of the 1400s, there's a king by the name of Ferdinand and a queen by the name of Isabella, and they had become husband and wife when their kingdoms had merged together. One was one had this whole area of Aragon, the other had this other whole area. And what they did is they basically married one another and unified Spain. And there was only one other place that had not been unified yet in Europe, Granada, this crunchy kind of grain. So watch what happens. In the middle of all this, there's this guy, guy who's persistent, named Cristoforo Colombo, Christopher Columbus, the Christ bearer is what the name means. And that's what he did. He brought the light of Christ he didn't come to rape the natives. No matter what PBS tells you, the good conservative stronghold that they are. I started to wonder if Big Bird was communist after listening to some of their news reports. But the bottom line is, here's what happens, okay? Christopher Columbus keeps coming to Ferdinand and Isabella and says, your majesties, you see over here in the book of Isaiah, it says that the gospel is going to go to the islands of the east. In Isaiah, it says that the gospel is going to be in the islands of the east, and the light of Christ is going to be in the islands of the east. And I got an idea. I think we can get to India by going that way. And they're like, oh, I think you may be a little loco. Huh? No, everybody know you cannot go that way to get over there. It's a big problem. So he says, no, he's got this idea. Most intellectuals at this time are believing that the earth is round or spherical. And, but the common guy still believes that, you'll go right off just like, the falls, right? He's not the only one who believes the earth is round, okay? He's not the only one who believes the earth is round, but he's got this idea that he can travel. Instead of traveling, which way would they go in the old days? They go east. He's got this idea that if he gets in a boat and travels west, he's not going to fall off the earth, but rather he's going to hit India. Well, in India at this time is China. It's actually Sipingo, which is what we know as Japan now. But anyway, bottom line is he's going east, and he doesn't know that there's a whole continent in the middle called America, okay? And he runs square into the thing, as one would do if they were trying to get to China from Spain, going west. And when he lands there, he thinks he's landed in India, which was China back in those days. So he calls all the people Indians. The Native Americans don't like that because they don't come from India. They come from America. They're Native Americans. They're not Indians. Am I right? Okay, they don't like to be called Indians. Okay, so watch this. So, I missed a big part. Let me just wheel you back for just a second. Here's the big part. They tell him, you're nuts, you're crazy. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that right now. We're not going to do it. And he goes back over and over and over again, and he has all these people who are like using their influence to try to get Ferdinand and Isabella to sponsor this trip, this crazy trip, you know, the wrong way. And you know what happens? Ferdinand is busy at war. And finally, you'll never guess what Ferdinand's able to do. He pushes the Muslims out of Spain. And when he pushed them out of Spain, Columbus, who was no fool, realizes he has a golden opportunity. He runs into the throne room and he says, "Your Majesties, this is a miracle. The Christians are now in Africa. The Christians are now in all of Europe, and the Muslims are now back in Africa." He says, "I'm going to ask you as a gift to God for the victory that he's given you, that you would take this undertaking to support a missionary." And Columbus was a missionary. And you know why people don't believe that? Because they've never read his logs. And I've got it right in my office. A transcription of Columbus's actual logs. And you know what he says in his logs? That on my trip, neither map, nor astrolabe, nor compass was of any use to me, but only the books of the prophet Isaiah. Columbus said that? I didn't know that. No, you know why? Because you let PBS teach you that Columbus was nothing but a rapist. Well, anyway, so here's what happens. Columbus gets into boats. And by the way, the whole log, it tells you the whole trip over. I mean, he was almost, they mutinied, they almost mutinied, they almost killed the guy. I mean, it was made up of basically ignorant sailors who had been emptied out of the prisons. They empty the prisons and say, "Okay, you can go with Columbus." So he's on a ship full of convicts, and they are superstitious and afraid that they are really going to fall off the edge of the earth. And the real trauma comes when they get halfway there and they realize, oh, their provisions are halfway gone. And they realize if we go any further, we won't be able to make it back. And it comes so close to a mutiny, it's unbelievable. Columbus gives every victory to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to understand, as a Catholic, gold was used to, you know what Columbus says he wanted gold for? He brought it to the Spanish. Do you know what he said he wanted gold for? So that he could fund pilgrimages to the Holy Land. What any devout Catholic would do at that time. There are people who can't go to the Holy Land, to the pilgrimage sites, and we want to use that gold to the glory of God. This is the way he thought. We've got to understand Columbus is a man of his time. Anyway, oh boy, we're in trouble now. All right, so but the idea that we're talking about here is, now you get this whole story. I don't really remember why I told this story tonight, but I do want to tell you one thing. I'm trying to think because, oh, Muhammad also adds up to 666. Muhammad adds up to 666. Now, you can see why Christians would think that guy's the Antichrist, right? Out in the sun, we know the whole story there. Had a little cave, a little summer cave. Him and his rich wife had a little summer cave in the middle of the desert, and he got a lot of sun, a lot more sun than he should have got. Starts to see visions, and people started telling him, "Oh, yeah, no, they're real. Oh, they're real." And before you know it, you have the Quran. Now, the Antichrist has also been identified as Luther. Martinus Lutherus adds up to 666. Can you think of why a Catholic might want to call Martin Luther the Antichrist? Oh, I can. Why? Because he called the Pope the devil's pig? Those are hard words for a Catholic to hear, huh? The Pope is the devil's pig. And Johannes Calvinus. They still think he's the Antichrist. Listen to this. Beza. Listen to what they do with Beza. Beza didn't add up. Oh, Beza, by the way, is the successor to John Calvin. Okay? Beza didn't add up. So what they did is they changed it to Beza Antitheos. In other words, Beza anti-God. Oh, that lines up to 666. It must have been Beza. Louis the 14th. Louis the 14th is a great character, by the way, in history. The Sun King. You've seen those pictures of him wearing his carpets. He had like all these carpets on and stuff. And my favorite thing is one time, he's doing this thing that was completely self-serving, had no good for anybody but himself. And they said, "But Louis, the state." And he said, "L'état, c'est moi. I am the state. I am the state." Louis is the one who built the Palace of Versailles with the gold toilet bowls and the... how many have ever been to Versailles? I know my wife has. She won't lift up her hand because she's shy. But, okay. Well, so, and also Napoleon Bonaparte has added up to 666, and Napoleon III has added up to 666. Adolf Hitler has been made to add up to 666 by some people. And I guess Prince Charles, what was the name of the book again? The Antichrist and a Cup of Tea, written by a renowned Bible scholar, Dr. Seuss. Yeah. Dr. Scholes to podiatry, Dr. Scholes to podiatry. Dr. Denton to infants, Dr. Denton to infants. Okay, so watch this. We've got this, we have to end, our time's up. We have the number of his name. Now tonight, here's what we've done. We've taken a look at Revelation chapter 13. We've seen the skeleton. We saw the skeleton of the first beast, the Antichrist, and the skeleton of the anti-helper, or the anti-spirit, or the false prophet, Okay? So we've seen these things. What we're going to do now is we're going to try to fill these things in. And hopefully if you've gotten this, I mean, this is pretty simple, right? When we just walk through it and talk through it like this. Now, hopefully, when we begin to look at the different theories, and this is why we had to do this, when we begin to look at the different theories, the three theories that people have had as to who the Antichrist is, we're going to see why they had those theories, okay? Like, for example, the Pope is going to be a big one. The Pope is going to be one of the most influential ones, one that still holds sway today. And a big reason for it is because they can see the letters of Latinus, adding up to Latinus meaning, you know, for Roman, for Latin, the Latin Roman Church, adding up to 666. And it's one of the first, Latinus is going to be one of the first theories that emerge as Roman. The reformers are going to take Latinus and apply it to the Roman Church rather than the Roman government. Do you get the idea? But the Antichrist is not the Pope. We're going to show you why. The Antichrist is not the Pope. It's much, much, much larger than that. Okay, we'll pick it up next time.